Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. As Paul said, my name's Raj. I'm one of the elders at Jubilee Church Teesside. What a joy it is to be with all of you. And if you're a visitor here today, I don't know if there are any visitors here today, but if you're a visitor, you're very welcome. Thank you so much for joining in. Keep coming. If you are a visitor, keep coming. Keep getting prayed for. Very short intro. This is my family. I have one wife, Charlotte. And three kids, Jeshua, Jemima, and Josiah. Jeshua's 16, Jemima's 15, and Josiah's gone 10. And we also have a dog called Shadow. There you go, look, my little dog, who keeps me sane on my walks and helps me pray. Thank you so much for inviting us across from the dark side of the world to the light side of the world this morning. If you weren't part of that decision, I'm really sorry. I guess you're going to just have to put up with me. Commiserations. Question to start with. Sorry, I shouldn't shout. I keep shouting. Questions. What? Question. What on earth is God doing? Do you ever ask that question? The Apostle Paul tells us the answer to that question is a mystery. That's how he describes the answer to that question, which actually God reveals to him in the beginning of Ephesians. He writes it down in Ephesians 3:10. And this is what God says in answer to that question. He says, his intent that now through the church, hands up if you're the church, nearly all of you, hands right up if you're the church. Oh yeah, you're all the church, that's good. Through you, yep, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ. Through you. Mount Chapel, hands up if you're in the church again. Sorry, didn't see the light you see. Oh yeah, through, that's your job description. That's your job description, just saying. Need faith for that. And as many of you will know, the beginning of Ephesians is particularly unpacking what it is like to bring people who are different. Paul uses phrases like the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, foreigners, strangers, excluded from citizenship. Get the message? Very different. The church displays to God and to the world what it is like to bring people who are opposites, often enemies together in this context, and he shows them what it's like to bring those people together. And actually in doing so, that in and of itself is showing the manifold wisdom of God. If you're part of the church, that's your job. That's why it's lovely seeing so many people from different nations here. And that word manifold literally means multicolored. That's what I can see when I look out. Multicolored, often used to describe the different strands of thread interweaving and interconnected in a beautifully different, colorful garment. Jesus' multicolored church. That's what we're about. Anyhow, let's read Isaiah 61, because it talks about it in here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. And to provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will, it's a promise, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And I particularly want you to home in on this bit. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you all together will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will receive rejoice. You will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this Jesus manifesto. Thank you, Lord, that this is what we're called to be as the church. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as you are our teacher this morning, I pray, Lord God, the words that I share this morning will not just grip our minds, but grip our hearts and then flow out into all we do, our hands, and how we show the compassion of God to everybody, everywhere. Amen. So this passage is describing actually my home church's name. We're called Jubilee. What was Jubilee? Well, it was a special year when God's people would set all their servants free. They would cancel all the debts, whatever the reason. And it would be a great time of rejoicing and celebration and forgiveness and unity. Can you imagine it? If we did that today. It was God's way of saying, I do not want permanent poverty, inequality, oppression, injustice and greed in my land. And then roll on approximately 600 years from Isaiah. This becomes Jesus' staggering kingdom manifesto. Today, Jesus said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying? Jesus is saying at the synagogue, this is all about me. Now, what you're probably most familiar with this part of Isaiah 61 is the first bit, proclaiming the good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. We know those bits, those who have read the Bible reasonably often. But what has really got my attention over these last few years is the latter half, actually. The bit where it talks about strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields, and you will be called priests of the Lord. Is that how you see yourself? Ministers of our God. Not just a handful of priests and ministers with a collar, but the multicolored priesthood of all believers, all of you. Listen, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are all now, the Bible says, priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. That is this morning's big idea, if you like. But let's look at it a bit more in detail. So firstly, what was the priesthood in ancient Bible times? Now, I don't know what you'd think about if I was to ask you, what is the most dangerous job there is? I don't know what you all do, but some of you might say, it's mine, as in yours. What occupation would be the scariest thing to do? Here's a few. Alaskan crab fishing. We'll have a picture in a minute. I bet you wouldn't have come up with this one as the most dangerous job. This is actually the most dangerous job in America. Freezing cold, cramped, living and fishing conditions. Crazy sea waves, icy decks. You're 26 times more likely to get injured or die doing this than working at the checkout in Aldi, say. And all for a crab sandwich. How about this one? Next one. Cleaning the windows of the tallest buildings in the world. These guys have got their marigolds on and are abseil washing the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Scary. Scary. Check out this one. Now, these guys might look like clowns. That's because they are clowns. They're called rodeo clowns. And these crazy people get paid loads as they distract raging bulls. So that the bullfighters can escape the ring and without getting hurt. We don't like bullfighting in this room, I know. Just as an aside, I hear that being a student in Manchester and Salford University, if there's anybody here who does that, is pretty dangerous too. So watch out. Now, why am I telling you all this? For no reason whatsoever. No, there is a reason. There is a reason. Because in Old Testament times, if you were to ask the same question, do you know what? Priests would be high up on that list. Priests. So what did the priests of ancient Bible times do? Well, firstly, they offered sacrifices. Very dangerous. This is probably what they were most well known for, the priests. They were the ones, no one else, who were allowed to approach the tent of meeting where God's holiness and wonder dwelt, and pass through a curtain 6 feet high, 3 inches thick, a sign of God's perfect and majestic unapproachability. And on the other side of this curtain, they would make atonement for the people of God, offering meticulously prepared animal sacrifices. No shortcuts, massive attention to detail. In order to transfer God's righteous judgment of Israel's failings and sin away from them onto this perfect, spotless lamb. And it was dangerous. There's a story in Leviticus 10 where Nadab and Abihu were taken out by God's fire because they didn't do it properly. Big responsibility. God is holy and is not to be messed about with. Secondly, priests also had direct access to God. They would come before God after the whole load of ceremonial ablutions, washings, cleansings, in order to represent the people before God. And actually represent God before the people, a serious job. There's actually another scary story about this in Numbers 16, when the judgment of God falls on Israel and Aaron, the priest, has to stop it. And it says, so Aaron ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. A bit like Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Being a priest was treacherous. Priests also, though, they blessed people. That was one of the perks of the job. They brought the reality, the presence, the prophetic voice often to the people he loved. Yeah. And then finally, priests prayed. They prayed for Israel. And so this priestly tradition and practice continued actually for centuries until Jesus came. By then, sadly, the whole system was corrupt and controlling. Jesus confronted it many times. That's what the Gospels are often about. It turns out that Jesus had come to transform and restore the priesthood, actually, as in accordance with those prophetic utterances like Isaiah 61. And so on the cross, something phenomenal happened as Jesus breathed his last. We read about it in Matthew 27. At that moment, the curtain, remember the curtain? The curtain of the temple, 6 feet high, 3 inches thick, was torn in two from top to bottom as heaven invaded. The earth shook. The rocks split. Wow. Everything changed. A way had now been opened through Jesus Christ for all people to come to God without having to go through specially chosen priestly people and structures and rules and regulations and robes and all that kind of stuff that had gone before. It was open to you and me. Everything was different. As 1 Peter 2 tells us, hands up if you're in the church. Yes, you guys again. You are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, Jesus. So no matter who you are, wherever you've come from, whatever has been done to your nation of origin by others, whatever the scars of the past have been, whatever nation or tribe or caste you were born into, rich and poor, degree or no degree, you are now, through Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, equally, preciously, God's royal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. Wow! The Bible is phenomenal. God's grace is phenomenal. And that's what Isaiah 61 is promising, isn't it? The poor, the brokenhearted, the blind, the captives, and the prisoners, all of you, all of us, hands up, yeah, all of us, shall be named priests of the Lord. Who feels unworthy if I would call you a priest? You know what? God deals with that too. Thank you for being honest. Me too. The Apostle Paul says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I'm back in. You are all priests and ministers in the church of Jesus Christ. So what does that actually look like though? What are the priests of Mount Chapel in action look like? Well, firstly, we all still sacrifice in all sorts of ways, don't we? It's great to see so many of you from all over the world. It's a sign of God's Spirit in the church. But you know what? That doesn't just happen by accident. A Malawian theologian called Harvey Kwiani, in the context of building churches with people from many nations and cultures, says this. He talks about this journey. He says, this is a complex and confrontational journey. If you haven't experienced that yet, you will. Praise the Lord. That's part of the deal. Priests in this kind of church have to be, as we were praying in the back there, courageously humble. There's a culture, we have to have a culture, a willingness to absorb some of the things that are not dear to you, but are precious to those who you are welcoming in. Just like God welcomed you into His family, even though you were oceans apart. James Forbes, the first African-American minister to lead a multi-ethnic church, he writes this, a truly diverse congregation where anybody enjoys more than 75% of what's going on is not thoroughly integrated. So an integrating church is characterized by the need to be content with less than total satisfaction of anything. Challenging that, isn't it? Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the ultimate sacrifice. You were his joy, Mount Chapel. And so are those people that God is bringing to this church as you welcome him in. That's your joy too. When I see my Ghanaian friend Corby recite King James scripture from the top of his head with force, passion and zeal. When I see my Tanzanian sister Bella pray out in Swahili, grappling with God like Jacob. When I see my Salvadorian friends worship and sing to Jesus in Spanish. When I see my Malayalam friends Bindu, Biju, Sharon and Sam's Indian hospitality. When I see the faith and encouragement of my Middle Eastern brothers and sisters in the midst of leaving their native homes due to terrible trials and persecutions. As I have experienced the nurturing love and support of my British Jubilee fathers and mothers over the last 23 years. The sacrifice shrinks to minuscule proportions compared to what the joy that Jesus set before me was. And we're always learning. I often say we're always walking around with L plates on. We are always growing in this. Tell you about a few of my fumbles now, because there's many. I'm just going to tell you a few. My Iranian friend Sarush and fellow elder often didn't say much in our meetings. After a while, I got frustrated about this, if I'm really honest. Why doesn't he contribute to the discussion? Is he not bothered? Does he not care? Eventually, we talked about it. I started listening to him for the first time. Well done, Raj. Good job. And as I did that, I realized that the underlying issue was honor. In Middle Eastern culture, honor is a very deep-seated issue. The concept of personal dignity honor and protecting one's reputation and other people's reputation is very important in the Middle East. And so he told me that taking decisions above, without me, or in contradiction to the elder is simply not done. To do so would be considered disrespectful and would lead to a loss of face, his face, but more importantly, he was concerned about my face. In fact, not engaging in discussion, he saw himself as not disagreeing with his elder and thus showing honor and dignity. It was his way of actually showing me love. And I got it wrong. What else do priests do in action do? Well, we still represent God to people, don't we? You see, we have a problem, I think. I often think about this. We have a problem. God, our God is invisible. I came from a Hindu background and our prayer room was full of statues of all sorts of different gods with heads of an elephant and lots of arms and all sorts of different things. But when I came to Christianity, where is your God? He's invisible. He's easy to ignore. I live near an industrial coastline. And on the way to work, sometimes I see those giant shipping containers along Teesport, it's called. And I wonder what's in them. I often think, what is in those? Diamonds? Slippers? Frozen kebabs? Clothes? Who knows? I can't tell from the outside. What's in them? They all look different too, different colours, often battered and dented and scrappy. Yet despite looking like that on the outside, what makes them valuable and precious and unique is what they carry on the inside. Listen, if you're from another nation, the Spirit of God powerfully dwells in you too. I shouldn't even have to say that. He raised you to new life along with the rest of us. God wants you to mirror more of God to all the rest of his church. Let me put it differently. We can't see the fullness of God without you expressing your faith in the way God has birthed it in you. That's why I asked my brother Emmanuel to pray for us. Peter at Pentecost declared, I will pour my spirit on all people. Hands up if you're in... No, you don't need to. All people. And listen, brothers and sisters, when God does that, he doesn't change us all into Westerners. Yeah, no way. This is not the target to aim for. God has shaped you to be you so that we all get to see all of him. Not just parts. My friend Mariama prays for everything. From laying hands on broken cars to wars and sickness in the church and in her care home. She prays. And the more she prays, the more she sees God moves. The more stories she has to tell. In fact, others see God move through her and ask her the question, who is your God? Over lockdown, she prayed for her 205 care home residents to not die of COVID. And despite the tragic statistics in our area of Teesside, particularly in care homes, not one of her patients died of COVID in that season. As the relatives and care staff noticed the power of God in her, they started praying with her too. And a lot of them weren't even Christians. They saw something different. As priests in action, we all still sacrifice. As priests in action, we all still represent God to people. Thirdly, as priests in action, we are still to be God's blessing to everyone. In Jeremiah 29, in Jeremiah 29, in the midst of the people of God being exiled out of their promised land to the pagan, godless Babylon, God booms out these shocking words. He says in Jeremiah 29:4, This is what the God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's saying, hands up, Jerusalem. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Shocking then and shocking now. You see, subconsciously we're thinking and praying, Lord, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. That's what we're often thinking, aren't we? When actually God wants all of you to be a blessing in the Babylons all around here. But the tension is that he doesn't want you to just melt in. I love that you're having a light party. That's the deal. Get deeply involved at all levels, culturally, socially, economically, faithfully. But still be that light that shines differently. It's complex. It's uncomfortable often. But will you ask God prayerfully, faithfully, work out that balance? Will you battle that tension and live in it? You're always going to have to question yourself. You're always going to have to ask, what would Jesus do? Most of the time, actually, you'll be shocked when Jesus gives you his answer. It's a treacherous path to walk on, but God calls you to walk on it and not shirk away. And finally, as the priesthood of all believers, we pray, don't we? Jeremiah says, and pray for it. Pray for what? Babylon. Babylon. We can pray boldly, confidently, not just wimpy, if it be thy will, Lord. You know, those kind of prayers. Do what you like, God, I don't care. No, no, no. We prevail with God, don't we, in prayer? We're specific. We come through with God. When we get together as brothers and sisters, full of the Spirit, passionate about Bible and justice and all those things that we want to see happen, we pray. We pray fervently. My brothers and sisters from African nations, pray fervently. I can sometimes hear them and start getting edgy when they pray. I'm just being honest. Is what they're praying theologically correct? I wonder if the Greek really means that. But imagine if we prayed like they do. Imagine if we took God at his word like they do and genuinely prayed like they do. I want to see greater things, Jesus, because you've gone to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love my African brothers praying. As they say in McDonald's, go large with your prayers. These are some of the ways that we get to be priests in action. And the question in terms of repositioning and recommissioning is, are you up for this? Are you equipped? Are you strong enough? Being a priest is still a dangerous job. Walking by faith and not by sight is tough. Jesus' Great Commission is still scary and overwhelming. It will require bold and courageous men and women of all nations and backgrounds putting on the armor of God, putting on their faith in his faithfulness. This priestly role that we are all involved with will entail insults, brothers and sisters, financial costs, steps of faith, hardships, battles, casualties, setbacks. The enemy will be all over it. How do we get through? Listen, this is the comfort. This is the strength. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Behold, firmly. Jesus is not just a better high priest than the ones who have gone before. He is the ultimate high priest. He didn't just enter the temple, he entered the sanctuary of heaven and is now seated at the Father's right hand in all glory. He was chosen not by mere men, but by God himself. He was perfectly sinless, not like the priests of the old who had to offer sacrifices for themselves too. This great high priest, Jesus, was perfectly obedient in his reverent submission, even to death on the cross. But he didn't stay there, did he? He rose again, and in doing so, he has launched an altogether new and better high priesthood, the church. Hands up again if you're part of the church. You and me, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are calling your church, that you are commissioning this church to greater things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are building a church of people from all nations. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are calling us to walk this complex and confrontational journey sometimes. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are welcoming everyone here. And I pray, Spirit of God, give us that courageous humility. Help us, by your Spirit, to see things how you see things. I pray, Lord God, that we would be flexible but firm. I pray, Lord God, that we'll be rooted men and women who love the Bible, rooted in the truth of God, but also seeing the greater things that you are doing in your church. So I pray for open doors in this church. I pray for repositioning and a recommissioning of your beautiful church, Mount Chapel Church, the church where everyone's hands is up and saying, "Here I am, send me." We ask you, equip us in Jesus' name. Amen.